Last week we looked at God hears our cries, and that he's near the brokenhearted, and that he will deliver us. Those are all things that we need, and they could easily connect into hope. Because we know that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter where we are, no matter how far we are, God is with us. And obviously God is with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now today I want to finish the series of hope, which has taken us through the hope of heaven, has taken us through hope in the midst of trials, and then we dug down a little bit last week and talked about what do we do in the midst of those trials. Remember, God is near, that he has not abandoned us. And today's sermon is going to challenge us to keep running the race, keep moving forward, because there's someday we're going to end the race and we're going to be in his presence. So three texts today, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Let me say this. The book of Isaiah is really about the prophet who wrote to the nation of Israel. I'm give you an overview before we get into the text. It's about the nation of Israel, and when Isaiah looked at the nation, what he saw was corruption in the leadership of the nation of Israel. He saw unfaithfulness. He saw lack of justice, and he saw poverty, and he saw unrighteousness. So the book of Isaiah, in three simple words, is about faithfulness, righteousness, and justice. And so he's writing to the people to encourage them. You can see how it fits nicely into our text. Now notice what Isaiah says. First of all, Isaiah says God will give us strength. He'll give you strength, and notice our weight, verse 31. But they who wait on the Lord, for the Lord. This is actually Yahweh. I like what Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary. Instead of seeing the open door, this is Isaiah's audience for the day. Instead of seeing the open door, the Jews saw only the long road before them. They complained, and they complained that they did not have the strength for the journey. God was asking them to do the impossible. So here you have a situation where the nation of Israel has leaders that are corrupt, that are not actually obeying God, and they were forced to live under that leadership. And so Isaiah comes along and he writes hope and encouragement, and he also projects the coming of the Messiah and the Savior and the suffering servant, and he projects this stuff in order to give encouragement and strength to the people. This word, wait, Kiva in the Hebrew, kiva. It carries the idea of hope since it's a qual verb, but it means to stay where one is and delay an action until a particular time. You like this, don't you? Not one of these faces, if you look at their faces, not one of them is smiling. That's because we do not like to wait, do we? We do not like to stand in line. It even happened to me the other day. I was like, it seems like every time I go to Walmart, I get behind the one troubled person that needs a check way back in the, and I'm sitting there going, okay, I've got to, come on, really? And I start getting worked up, and then there's people behind me going, looking over like this, going, oh, man, come on. And we, you know, and of course, Walmart employs so many workers, you know, that you can take any line you want. No. So I had to stand in line, and it seemed like for 10 minutes. Listen, none of us like to wait, do we? Particularly none of us like to wait when the situation is not good, when the situation is not favorable, when the situation is tough. And yet, it seems like God always puts us in those situations where we have to wait, and literally the word hope here comes into play. It's a hopeful wait. That is that we sit and we wait, kiva. We wait patiently in hope. See, if you just wait without hope, you get frustrated. But when you have hope, it makes the wait easier, and I think that's exactly why Isaiah used this dual word. Like I said, we don't like to wait, but God forces us sometimes to wait, and sometimes maybe trying to help us learn patience. Remember, God's never late. God's never early. God is always on time. And we got to remember that. Secondly, not only the wait will God give us strength in the form of hope, but also he gives promises here. And there's actually four promises that God gives. Notice what he says. This is a very familiar text. That's why I chose it. He says, they shall renew. Halaf. Halaf is the Hebrew word. And then you have, they shall renew their strength. Koah, power. And what that first word means is it means to exchange clothing. It means to, though they will renew, they will take off clothing and put on another clothing, piece of clothing. But it's not just clothing that they are taking off. They will exchange power. What Isaiah is saying is this. He is saying that we will exchange our power for his power. The Apostle Paul uses this imagery throughout the New Testament when he says, take off the old man, put on the new man. Take off the old things and put on the new things. Take off the old life, put on the new life. And so here, the Isaiah, years before the Apostle Paul, is saying, when you take off your own strength and you put on God's strength, then you will soar like an eagle. I want us to realize something here today, that we do not do this life in our own strength. We do it with the strength of Jesus Christ in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, no doubt, for the Jews reading this, this would have conjured up images of the Exodus. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, God says, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. We need to start taking off our strength and our power. And we need to start putting on God's power. We change clothes. We say, God, I cannot do this. And you just start taking the clothes off. And you say, God, I need your power to put on. So while you're waiting in hope, you exchange your power for his power. Then he says, they shall run and not be weary. Yageya. Yageya in the Hebrew. It means to not grow tired. They will not grow tired. They will not grow weary. You think of a runner. This is what Isaiah has in mind here. You think of a runner that's running. You see the mountains here in the background. As the runner runs, you face many obstacles, sometimes potholes, sometimes difficult terrain. Other times you may face wind and rain and all kinds of natural elements that will come against you. And yet, when we are waiting on him in hope, and when we exchange our power for his power, he gives us the ability to run and not get tired. I know you've heard me say this before. I ran a marathon, and I'm going to tell you what, it's tough. And I only did it once because it's tough. And I trained for several months. And I don't even think we finished, only 10 of us. And I was in that group. And immediately when I crossed the finish line, they wrapped me in some type of aluminum foil looking thing and had me walk around, and they had me drinking water. But I'm going to tell you what, there were times in that race when I thought, Sergeant Johnson just dropped out. So-and-so just dropped out. Do you know, about 10 miles in, it would have been so easy for me just to say, I'm done. But something inside of me said, keep going. Keep pushing forward. Keep pushing forward. And that's exactly what it is in life, brothers and sisters. There's going to be times when you can just check out. You don't want to do this. Let me encourage you as your pastor this morning, do not get out. Stay the course. Wait. I'm going to tell you this, and we've looked at it in this series is that you remember God will snatch you out when it's over, when it's done everything that it was supposed to accomplish. He will snatch you out. But in the meantime, in order to run this race, we've got to stay focused and wait in hope that God will give us the strength and then give us the ability to keep running. Do not quit. It's not necessarily the talented or the gifted that do well in life. You know who it is? It's those who persevere. It's those who stick with it. Those who keep going even when the difficulties come. And then lastly, they will walk and not be fatigued. Notice whether he's running or walking, he's not tired. Or she's not tired. These are four promises. That we exchange the power for his power, he will give it to us. That he will cause us to soar and do things that we couldn't otherwise possibly do. And many of you have known that and experienced it firsthand. He will cause us to run and not get tired. And he will cause us to walk and not faint. Now, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Psalm 25. David wrote this psalm. A lot of this psalm is a prayer to God for what God had done in David's life. And if you read the psalm completely through, you will see that it really is an encapsulation of all of David's life with his enemies and how God rescued him and how God intervened in his life. And so with that little brief introduction, David says this in verse 4, Psalm 25, 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. The word yada, know, means to gain information that implies wisdom and skill and judgment. The object of getting this wisdom and skill is that we know your ways. And the word ways means path. What David is praying here is that he might do the right thing instead of the wrong thing. This Bible right here has everything that you need. It can make you wise unto salvation. It can make you wise to the ways of God. It can cause you to follow God and have a blessed life. I would encourage all of us to get in this word so that we know this word so that we can make the right choices that God wants us to make in our lives. One of the worst things you can do is try to live this life apart and try to do it your way, because I'm going to tell you something. Inevitably, you're going to do something wrong and it's going to cost you. And it's going to cost you big time. And yet God says, if you'll walk in my way, and David's praying, please, Lord, let me walk in your ways. Let me know you. Let me know you not only cognitively, but inwardly. Let me know you personally, and let me know the ways. And then he says, teach me your paths, or to learn. I've sat in many college, seminary classes, and they usually have a professor that gives out a lot of information. And as a student, you're on the other end writing the information down, and then you go through and you read it and you study it so that you can take a test and pass. But a lot of times what is not said or what is not taught is how to apply it. So when David says here, teach me, he's saying, not only help me to learn this cognitively, but to apply it in my own heart, in my own life. See, it's one thing to know the scriptures. I bet you there's people in this world that know John 3:16, and they can quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, there are many unbelievers that know that, but they haven't applied it. See, the difference is David wants to know, as he's with God, he's saying, I want you to show me your ways, and I want you to show me your path, and I want you to teach me. I want to learn, but not only just learn it on paper, to put it out in life. There was a lot of things I learned in Bible college about pastoring. And then real life came along. Well, this is nothing like what the book said it was. I see, the book gets you in the ballpark. The book gives you things that you can do. But then you have to actually live it out, and it's a different beast. It's a different animal. Some of the things in the book were right. Some of them were not. It's when you have to apply it. And I'm going to tell you something. There are times it's tough to apply this. Right? But see, you can't really run a race unless you know this. You can't really know the course that God wants you to run if you're not running the course. If you haven't exchanged your strength for His, and He hasn't caused you to keep moving forward, and you don't know where you're going, you're going to be in a mess. And that's why He says, teach me your ways. Let me say this. James 1, 22, 23, and 25, actually, through 25. But do not just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you and your walk. Let me explain what James is saying. Okay, I read this, I see it. Now let me go about my day. Because you've forgotten it. And generally, when you forget it, you're gonna mess up and step in it. But what he's saying is, if you get in here and you go, I see what you say here. I know this is what you want. I know I'm going to apply this today. You know what you just done? You've set the path straight. You've sat where you can start running. You've got it in your heart. Please be aware. This is not here, folks, because there's people that miss heaven by this much. They've got the head knowledge of Christ, but not the heart knowledge of Christ. We need to get what's in the head into the heart so that we can start living and following Him and running the race that He set before us. This searching diligently for what God wants for our lives and the direction that we're to run always should lead to submission. Notice he says here, lead me in your truth. And teach me. Lead means to follow somebody. If I remember the New Testament right, this is what Jesus said. Didn't Jesus say this? Follow me? When Jesus was calling out disciples, he didn't say, well, why don't you wait a week or two and think about it? No. What he said was, drop your nets and follow me. And to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ is to become like the rabbi. It is to become like the one you are trying to be. In this case, what the disciples were called in the way of following is to follow him and become like Jesus. Not that you'll ever be Jesus, but to become like Jesus. That is, when you look at Jesus' life in the New Testament and you read it, you say, I want to be like this. Unfortunately, what I find in Christendom today is a lot of John 3:16 disciples. Who they only want all the benefits without the hard work of following Jesus. Whenever things get tough at the office, they're going to back away and not share their faith. Whenever things get difficult in life, they're going to move to the side and let other stronger Christians go by. These are the ones that only know Jesus at the entrance level. They've never gotten beyond that. And then I even begin to question, are they even at the entrance level? Because if there's no desire to follow God, and there's no desire to be like Jesus, and there's no desire to read His word, and there's no desire to go to church, and there's no desire for anything of God, can that person truly be saved? James questions it. But for those that are saved, he says, you follow me. And what does it mean? I jotted three things down. about what it means. It means that I am not the leader. When you are following Jesus Christ, that means you are following. You are not the leader. I am not the leader. A second thing it means is I must put Jesus on the throne of my heart. In other words, I want Jesus to be the central figure in my life. And so, I'm going to make him fit there, and I am not going to lead myself. I am going to follow him. I think a last thing it means is my life is second. You do realize that when you come to Jesus Christ, this is no longer your life, right? It's no longer my life. It's his life because he was the one that redeemed me and saved me and purchased me with his blood. And the reason for this, David writes, "For you are the God of my salvation." If anybody knew this at all, it would have been David. Do you know how bad David messed up in his life, yet God was his savior, his rock? So when I mess up, I think, okay, I'm in pretty good company. If David messed up, and it's not, you know, good company in that sense, but then also David did repent. David did come back to him. "For you are the God of my salvation. That's why I want you to lead me. That's why I want to know your truth. That's why I want you to teach me. That's why I want to go your path. For you are my God and of my salvation. For I wait." Kiva. We heard that, didn't we? Kiva. "I wait in hope all day long." My Old Testament professor, Dr. Van Gemeren, wrote this: "True godliness is not an outward conformity to God's law, but a spiritual application of God's laws to one's life. He does not submit to a set of principles or to a legal system, but to God." I like that quote. You can have principles all day long. You shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that, shouldn't do this. But, you know, you can do that outwardly, and it looks like you're doing it right outwardly, but it never goes inwardly. It's like the little kid in the back seat. His mother's having trouble with him, and he puts a seatbelt on, and the kid's fighting with her, and she says, "I want you to put that seatbelt on." Finally, she wins the battle, and the little kid says, "But I don't have the seatbelt on inwardly. I'm only doing it outwardly." God wants us to take this stuff inside. We must submit and obey, and God will guide our steps. He will give us strength. He will guide our steps. Lastly, go with me to the book of Job. To the book of Job, we're going to find that God keeps us safe. Job had some friends. This is one of the friends. This is Zophar, or Zophar. He was one of the three, and he was one of the most critical of Job, and he was also the youngest. You know, those young ones can be really critical. But even in the midst of this critique of Job's life, there is a element of truth. And this is what I want us to look at today so that we can tie this together into hope. Now, this is what Zophar says to Job. Now, after, you know, the young man is going on and on about, you know, you got stuff wrong in your life, you need to fix it. This is what happened. God took all of it away. But like I said, even in the midst of his young, boisterous attitude, he does say something that is profound. Now watch what he says. Now after he goes through here, he says, "And you will feel secure." That is, if you stretch out to God and you repent and you ask for forgiveness, this is the outcome of it. "And you will feel secure because there is hope." The word secure, bata, it means confidence in someone. I don't often share military stories. Got another one here. This is an E5 promotion board. or a promotion board. And this is one of the scariest things that you can do as an enlisted man, at least I think. Well, I went before the board in Fort Hood, Texas, when I was at the 6th Cav Brigade, and my section chief, and so I was a corporal then, that was an E4, they laterally promoted me from specialist to corporal in preparation to make me a sergeant. And I remember studying for a month on military courtesies and customs, military regulations, JAG, all of these, that's the judicial system, the physical fitness codes. I covered it all in 1 month. I also had a sergeant helping me go through it. These are some things that you need to do. These are what you don't need to do. And Sergeant Mills worked with me on this for a month. The day of the board, I got dressed. And it's generally just a room. And by the way, this is the command sergeant major. This is first sergeant, first sergeant, first sergeant, first sergeant. So you have four high-ranking non-commissioned officers on this, including the command sergeant major, who's very friendly, you can see. I watched guys as I sat out in the orderly room. I watched some of the ones that were going into the promotion board. And I watched them. One guy walked up, and the command sergeant major said, "Come in." Well, see, I was getting pumped. I knew this stuff. I knew it. I was going to go in there, and I was just going to tear them up. Then I saw the last guy come out, the guy before me, and it was my turn. Every one of them did this. When I walked up to the door, I mean, I beat it. And I heard his command sergeant major say, "Enter." So I walked in. And I mean, I was just snapping it, boy. And I yelled so loud. I yelled so loud. "Corporal Frazier reports to the board, Sergeant Major." Like that. He jumped. He kind of jumped. So I already had the command sergeant major flinching. I said, "This is a good thing. I like this." So anyway, I went through the board, and every question that they asked, the first sergeant of A Company, first sergeant of C Company, my company first sergeant, B Company, and D Company all asked me questions. Army Regulation 1725 says, boom, 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 boom. What would you do? Bah, 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 boom. The command sergeant major is the one in the middle. He looks at the first sergeants on this side, and he looks at the first sergeants on this side. He goes, "Does anybody have any other questions?" And they said, "No, no, Sergeant Major, we don't." And the sergeant major didn't ask me one question. He said, "Sergeant Frazier, you're dismissed." So I went in a corporal. And he said, "Sergeant Frazier, you're dismissed." I got up out of the board. I walked out. Yes! Boom! You know what? When I went in there, I was confident. When I went in there, I knew my stuff. And this is exactly what this means here, that you will feel secure. You will be confident. Confident in what God can do for you. Since you're in that relationship, and then we can go out and go, "Yes! Yes! I feel secure." Because this is exactly what that word means. Hope means tikwa, is the Hebrew pronunciation. Tikwa. That means to have confidence. Listen to this. This is awesome. Not only will you feel secure, will there be confidence in what God can do in your life, but because there is hope, tikwa, it refers to a future blessing, a future benefit. Let me show you something. This is what it means in the New Testament. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning, no more death, nor crying, nor pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Listen, no matter how bad it gets in this life, No matter how much struggle you have to go through, no matter how much pain you have to go through, no matter what comes your way, you keep plugging away. I'm going to tell you something. There's coming a day, brothers and sisters, when we are going to see the author of that book, the Bible, face to face. And there's coming a day, and we fixate on that hope. We look at that hope, and that is what keeps us going. Even while we're waiting here, we just keep pushing forward because we know at the end there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more disease. It will be gone and done away with, and we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. Wow. Whew. I got a little pumped up there. Wow. I want you to think about that for a minute. There's coming a day when you have pains here. There won't be any more pain. It'll just be joyful and joyous in the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, hope. Rest has a lot to do with this too. You will look around, Zophar says, and take your rest in security. Shahav. The word rest, shahav. You know what it means? Sleep. I thought about this in relation to the sermon. And I thought about the confidence that we have in the future hope. Nothing can shake that. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished. I've taken care of it. It's done." And then immediately Zophar, in spewing out words of instruction to Job, who gets everything back at the end, by the way, there is this mixture of truth going on here. That's why I love this little obscure text. Because it was one thing I got right. He talks about sleeping. Now, brothers and sisters, what happens when you sleep? Well, the first thing that happens when you sleep is your body repairs itself. Did you know that? And as a matter of fact, the longer you sleep, the better, because your body has a better chance to repair itself. And when you sleep also, you wake refreshed. You're ready to start the day. And there's a third benefit of sleep. That it will make you more alert to your surroundings the next day, the longer you sleep. So you have all these benefits. You wake alert, your body repairs itself, and it will make you more alert during the next day. Now, I want you to transfer the physical sleep to the spiritual sleep. And what that means is, and I want you to test this, I want you to go back and recall a time in your life when your relationship was right with God. How did you sleep spiritually? This is a physical of a spiritual issue. Because you know in your own life that when your relationship's right with God, I can rest in Jesus, right? Don't you see this? I'm resting. Don't you see? I'm resting. Don't you? I'm resting. But don't you know there? I'm resting. We have to rest in Christ, brothers and sisters. We have to rest. And if we don't get our rest spiritually, we don't function well spiritually. Because if we're always trying to analyze and work and fit things and move things, you can't rest. You can't just go at some point, okay, Jesus, there it is. I give it to you. Now you know what you can do? You can rest. But when you carry it around and you wrestle with it and you keep picking it up, you're going to get tired. And you cannot get the spiritual rest that you need for your mind and your heart to be able to function properly. Paul says it this way. seek things above, not things of this earth. Well, if you're thinking, if you're seeking things above, you're not worried about the things on the earth, right? And therefore, they're a non-issue for you. And therefore, you can rest because you're focusing on kingdom things. Let me encourage you today to rest. It doesn't matter what the situation is, where you are in life. This is what I want you to do today. I want you to just put it down. I want you to get rest in Christ. How do we rest? Zophar writes to Job, security. It's actually a feeling, a sense of security. How many of you today feel safe? You know, there is a whole world looking for security. You know, people are afraid to go to the mall because the Homeland Security has failed. People are scared to death. Did you know that? People are afraid today. Why? They're afraid because we are not protected to a large extent. Our culture is going nuts. People being killed all over. Nobody feels safe or secure. But let me just say this. When you're in Jesus Christ, I'm secure because I know who I have believed and am able, that He is able to do what He started in me. And He will bring what He has started in me to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the day that I see Him. Nothing can shake us. I heard Charles Stanley say one time, nobody takes your security away from you, you give it away. Nobody can take your joy away, you give it away. I think that's true. Because in Jesus Christ, we should be resting and we should be secure. So the question for you today is, are you living in your own strength? Are you trying to do this life with just you? Take off your strength, put on His strength. Are you following the route or the plan, the course that God has you? Because all God wants is somebody that is surrendered to doing His will. And I'm going to tell you this, God will lead you. Guarantee. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that you will guide me. And if you do it God's way, sometimes the path will be hard because your friends won't like it, your family may not like it, but you're going God's way. And then simply trust in Him to keep you safe. And He will. And He will give you the power to go through this life as you run the race and as you keep moving forward. Let me ask you a serious question this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I'm not talking about do you know Him. I'm talking about, do you know Him? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd encourage you to come down this morning and trust in Him. If you do know Jesus Christ and you're going through a hardship and trial, struggle, pain, suffering, you come down this morning and give it to Him. Just give it to Him. Ask Him, Lord, I cannot do this in my own. I need your strength. And then rest. That sounds like a good hope plan. While I wait patiently.